You could turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. So, we've been studying Nehemiah now for a number of weeks. And, you know, it's about people who were in Babylon. And then they came back, they helped build the wall. The wall was built, there was all this opposition, they overcame it. After the wall's finally built, they ask Ezra to read the law to them. They confess their sins. They make a covenant with God. And then that was, I think, chapter 9 or 10. And then chapter 11, they figure out who's going to come and live in Jerusalem now that the walls are actually built. So all that stuff has already happened. And we're almost done. We have this chapter and then we'll finish up with chapter 13 next week, I guess. All right, so our chapter has this one central part that really stuck out to me as I took it in over and over again. There's this joyful event. They took time to dedicate the wall of Jerusalem since it had been completed. They took time to do this dedication. And it's a really amazing event, and so I would like to look at, first of all, we'll read the verse of just that event just to start. They've all assembled already at this point to celebrate this wall. We're going to just talk about the very high point, and then we'll kind of go back and start at the beginning. So it says, and the singers sang with Jezrehiah their leader. So this is Nehemiah 12, end of verse 42, and then beginning of verse 43. And the singers sang with Jezrehiah their leader, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And I think that's really the centerpiece of our chapter, this amazing praise moment that they get to have together, remembering what God had done for them. And I'd like to now step back and go, okay, what led to this moment? So we're going to look at, found this picture of a mountain. So I'm going to say the experience they had, that was like when you go through life and you have mountains and valleys, that was kind of like a mountain highlight that they had. So what led up to it? So the first 1 through 30 is what I would call the predecessors to that, the praise predecessors. And then we have the actual event, which we just read like the very like highlight of. And I'll call that the top of the mountain. And then they have, what did it produce afterwards? And so we're going to talk about those three things. Okay. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time where we can be together and we've already gotten to worship you together as a body. And I pray that this would just be a continuation of that, that we would really take to heart the example of these people who just worshiped you so joyfully. And we would think about the things that led to it and what it produced. And that we would worship you in that way as well. And I ask that you would challenge us, that you would teach us, and I just know that it's only going to be good if you make it good, God. So I just pray that it would be beneficial for each person and that we would all come just willing to, wanting to hear from your word and just to honor you with our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start on the upslope, going up to the top of the mountain. So we'll first talk about the praise predecessors. So that's the very beginning of our chapter. Sorry, I hadn't turned there yet. Okay. So the start of our chapter goes like this. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. And it just goes from there. You saw my little diagram. This is 30 verses. So I am not going to read all of them because it's a lot like this first little section that I just put up there. It lists out, I'll give you kind of the highlights. Verses 1 through 7 were given the names of the priests who came back. Verses 8 through 9 were given the Levites' names. Verses 10 and 11 were given Jeshua's, I think it's the high priest's line of descent. It lists out like 5 or 6 of them. In verses 12 through 21, it gives the heads of the priests during a certain time period, I think right before Nehemiah's time. And then verses 22 through 26, it gives the heads of the Levites and the gatekeepers and some of the leading Levites. And I think because throughout Nehemiah we've had these long lists, I think people have already done a really good job showing what's the significance that God included that. I think Ashish really pointed out that these people are included in Scripture, and that's that shows something that God noticed and cared about the sacrifice they made that they would come back from Babylon to the Promised Land. It showed that God noticed and remembered what they did. And that's an encouragement for us when we're considering stepping out in faith like these people did, that God remembers it. And so again, we're looking at what led to that moment on kind of that huge highlight they had. And so this section I would call the faithful men. Faithful men. They decided to come back from Babylon. They left the comfort that they had there and came back to the Promised Land. And they encountered opposition, and then they overcame it. They prayed to God. They leaned on Him. All those things are part of the reason why there was joy later on. And so without these people, that moment never happens. And we have people like that in our church, too. People who, by their faithful service and being willing to follow God's commands, have enabled many of us to worship the way that we do now. And so that's our first example. Will we be like them? Will we be faithful and live our lives in a way that enables others to worship God more fully? Okay, so that's the first one. There are these faithful men. And then we have, that's our list. And then if you skip down to verse 27, it says, "Now at the dedication of the wall," so we're starting the introduction to that event. "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres." And it goes on and it kind of describes in verses 28 a little more from that. The singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. They go and get all the singers. So I kind of imagine this passage like them going out and getting Eric Olmsted, Dave, Robert, Quincy, Merwin, Ethan, Mark Hennings. Go and get all the people who lead the worship for us, lead the singing. Because we need them, because we're going to worship, we're going to sing and praise the Lord. We need all of our leaders, worship leaders. And so I would call this section, the first one I was calling faithful men. The next one I would call obedience to God's calling. So these people, they're Levites. I'll move back one slide, but we're talking about Levites. They went out and got all the Levites because that's their job, is to lead the congregation in the singing. They have a lot of jobs, but that's one of them. And because they're willing to come in and lead the singing, that enables the whole church, or not the whole church, the whole group of Israelites to worship the Lord. So they're fulfilling the calling God had for them. And for me, that was a reminder that they were fulfilling their role, and that's our job as well, that when God has given us a spiritual gift, that's for the building up of the body. And we make up the body of Christ, and some people are hands, some people are feet, or livers, or mouths, or whatever, and we need the whole thing for the body to function well. So this is just a tiny little example of someone who's doing their job that God wanted them to. And so my question to you is, how are you using the gifts God has given you, the role God has given you specifically in the church, to help the whole congregation worship? Okay, so that was the faithful man who started it and, helped build the wall and encountered opposition. And then the people who obeyed God's calling in their lives, still thinking about this leading up to this moment that they came to. Another thing that I think contributed to that moment of worship was purity. That's my third point, purity. So if you look at verse 30, this verse really stuck out to me. They go and get all the singers. Then verse 30, The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. First of all, I was really curious what that might have looked like. Like, how do you purify like a gate or a wall? I don't have a final answer, but if you're curious, Leviticus 14 talks about if you have a house that has leprosy and how they dealt with it. So if you want an idea, you could check that out, but it doesn't say how they did it. But the big thing that really stuck out to me is before they had this moment of worship and praise, they purified themselves. And I think that is a pattern we see throughout the scriptures of purity before the sacrifice or praise or worship. In that order. So I think I have that on here. Okay, so I just brought up a couple examples. I have the reference on here just if someone wanted to write that down. If you're looking in the time of the kings, there's a time when Hezekiah does this huge reform and the people are going to go and sacrifice and all this stuff. But before that, he has the priests purify themselves and purify everybody before they have this great moment of worship. And there's a lot of times, I mean, you can look at Leviticus. We just heard about Leviticus 16 and the breaking of bread. And obviously, there's a big change when you get past the time of Jesus because Jesus paid it all and the sacrifice has been paid. We don't need to do animal sacrifices anymore to cleanse ourselves. But something I was thinking about is that, you know, that's taken care of, but we're still in a relationship with God. And that, if I think about it as a relationship, it still make this concept still applies just as much to us today. That if I think about if I'm talking to Faith and like if I say something that's not very nice, I say something mean towards Faith. If I then, you know, come home and I've got like flowers and chocolate or something and I have never apologized and I just like hand her these things, like, I mean, what's she going to do? Like, is she going to be really happy about that? Probably not. You know, it'd be like, seriously, you haven't apologized yet. And I think it's that way when if we come to God, we want to give this gift of worship or a sacrifice to him. But if we haven't confessed to him, if we have something we've done against him, it might be that same feeling. There's a relationship that we have with God. And so we see it in the New Testament too. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, before you bring your gift to the altar, if you have something against your brother, go and make it right first. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about the breaking of bread. He said, examine yourself before you go and take communion. And so I think this pattern is throughout the Bible. I think it really comes back to what Steve talked about when he had his sermon that sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And God really cares about the condition of our heart more than just what we're doing. So what about us? Do we, you know, I think a lot of people in this church do a lot of different things, a lot of ministries or, tithing or having people over to their home or serving in Awana or outreach or whatever. We do a lot of different things, but do we take time regularly to check ourselves and, you know, check our motives? You know, you can do the same thing, but if it's with the wrong motive, there are a lot of passages where Jesus says there's no reward in that if it's for the approval of men. Like, if you think about, you know, inviting people over to your home, if it's just to show off your home because it's so awesome, that's not really, you know, a good motivation. Or if it's, oh, I'm going to prepare a sermon, I want it to be so good so people will think well of me, that's a really bad motivation. So do we take time to check that regularly? Do we get our heart right before we come to church? I know I've been guilty sometimes of just kind of like just walking in the door. I haven't, you know, thought about God at all before I come in the door sometimes. And then you just kind of sit down and you're not really prepared for worship. And I'm not saying that's everybody, but I think it's something we need to watch out for. Do we confess to God and keep short accounts with him before we just come and praise him and offer sacrifices of, you know, the words or the singing to him? I think it's pretty cool that we actually can do that as believers now. If you look back at our don't know if it's on here. The priests had to purify them, right? So they couldn't just confess to God on their own and just get right. The priests did it. And it's a blessing that we can come to God right now, anytime, and get right with Him. So the invitation is open anytime. Okay, so we talked about some of the things that led to this really cool moment of worship. There we go. So it was, we had the faithful men who came back and stepped out in faith and overcame opposition. Then we had the Levites who were obedient to their calling that God had for them of leading the singing. And then we had purity. These people purified themselves before they just went in and sacrificed to God. So now I'd like to look at the actual praise itself. And that starts in verse 42. That's where I'm going to look at it. We left off in verse 30. Just to get a little context, if you go back to verse 31, it says, I had the leaders of Judah come up. This is the dedication of the wall. I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, first proceeding to the right, and then later it says the other choir proceeding to the left. And as you go through these next maybe 10 verses, the choirs kind of walk along the wall. It's probably a really cool scene. They walk along the wall that they had all just built, and then they come down to the temple, the house of God, and they meet there, and now they're going to have this time of worship. And it was probably a really cool remembrance each step they took. Oh, that was where that person was working, or that was where I was helping repair the wall, and kind of remembering that God had brought them through and protected them from all the opposition and stuff. So they take their stand in the house of God. Verse 40, it says, then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God, so did I and half the officials with me. And it lists off some of the priests who were there. Then if you skip down to partway through verse 42, the singers sang with Jezrehiah their leader, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And for me, that's the highlight of this chapter, that awesome time of worship that they had together. That's why I wanted to look at what led to it. So I think two things stood out to me about their worship. First of all, it was loud, and secondly, it was unified. But especially the loud part really stuck out to me. You know, it says in verse 27, we hear they use cymbals, harps, lyres. Can you imagine someone using cymbals here in our church? That would be awesome. Trumpets, verse 35. And then verse 43, the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. So people from outside the walls could hear they were worshiping so loud. I don't know how loud it was, but that was probably a pretty cool experience. I mean, why are they so loud? I was thinking about that. God had brought them through so many things. They had come from this, you know, this land of Babylon, or maybe their parents had, and then there was all this opposition. They overcome it. They lean on God, and then they finally actually build the wall, which nobody said that they could. It took 52 days, but it seemed like they were working pretty much nonstop on that during that time. So I'm sure they were very thankful. And something I really thought about a lot was what I'd like to call proportional worship. I'm kind of a math person, so. So this was really striking to me that they had God's, if you look in verse 43, it says, on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. So the joy that they had was equivalent, matched the joy that God had given. Like the sacrifices they gave matched the joy that God had given. And I think someone in first meeting said today, you know, we can never really fully do it justice. And I agree with that. But they tried. God's goodness on one side lifted up their praise on the other side. So our worship on the other side. There should be an equivalence there. If God really has done so much for us, we should express that when we worship Him. There should be a balance between those two things. If God has not given us very much, okay, it's fine if we're just, you know, half-hearted in our worship. But if He's really given us a lot, our worship should rise up to that level as well. But how often do we, who have even greater promises fulfilled than just a wall surrounding us, a physical wall, we have Jesus, eternal security, those things, how often do we worship in a way that's sort of half-hearted? I'm not saying that I really know what's going on in, with every person, and I don't know what's going on the inside, but it's something that I've seen just externally for our church sometimes. I think sometimes we're very reserved in our worship, and I think that God's goodness deserves more than that. And also, I also wanted to say before I have a few verses that kind of talk about this, but I was reminded how much I love our worship in the first meeting just now. I appreciate so much about our worship, but I just want to challenge us to more, too. Okay, so I was thinking about our church loves the Bible. So what does the Bible actually say about when we praise the Lord? And I think these are some things that maybe we don't really do that the Bible says you should do. Or you have an example of doing. So, raising hands. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered him, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with faces to the ground. Nehemiah 8:6. So these people raised their hands, bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. That was corporate, too. There's no reason we can't do that as a church, too. Psalm 134, 1 through 2. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So that's more of a command, not just an example. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Interesting how much it comes up. I used a tiny selection compared to the entire Bible on this. Jesus himself, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from heaven and was carried up, parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Jesus, pretty much a lot of the people we respect in the Bible did this. I just don't see it, and I'm saying that to myself too, that I think God's goodness is worthy enough that our worship should show that even externally, not just internally. Okay, this is kind of controversial. Dance. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I don't know exactly what that looks like in the church service, but the only person who had a negative thing to say about it was severely reprimanded by God. So you don't want to be on that side of the dancing debate. Okay. Sing a new song. I mean, I love our black book. Okay, I'm not going to try to take down the black book. That's just too much. But sing a new song. Sing a new song to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. And we do sing new songs here, so I'm not saying we never do that. Be loud. Psalm 100, 1 through 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. I think that verse in KJV says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I almost kind of want to just stop and leave those verses up there. Wish I could take the awkwardness of just leaving it silent for the next 15 minutes like that. I can't. Okay. If I could summarize all these verses I said, I would say, let your praise be equivalent to God's goodness to you. Some people, I was thinking, okay, what might people say if I said this? Some people might say, okay, that was a big one-time event. Should we really be, like, going crazy 24/7? That's not really realistic. I don't really think every service needs to be like that. But maybe some should. God has been faithful to us just like he was faithful to them. Some people might say, I already worship. It's just reserved and it's introverted and it's internal. And I'm sitting in my chair and I'm worshiping God internally. And I agree, it's not just about the externals. But do you think heaven is going to be like that? We're all sitting in a chair and just kind of like singing, and then that's it. I just, like, it's like impossible to imagine heaven being like that, right? Like, you go and you see Jesus' face, and we're all just sitting down, and like, here it is. Okay, we're just kind of like praising, you know? It's like, I cannot imagine that, actually. I'll be blown away. You can tell I told you so if that's actually the case. Some people might say it's very awkward to stand or during the singing or raise your hands or sing loud. Some people do really sing loud here, so I'm not trying to say this. Every single one of these things is not done by every single person by any means. Or even dancing before the Lord. All those things are pretty awkward sometimes. But to both of those, I would say, at Northgate, we really pride ourselves on being, our worship is based on the Bible first, not something secondary. And, you know, we don't care what the culture says about head coverings. We don't care what the culture says about the breaking of bread or elders or deacons, whatever. We follow the Bible, right? That's what we do. So, what about all this stuff? Okay. The Bible talks about that too, and I wouldn't say it's as, I mean, the Psalms say it kind of in an imperative. It's maybe not as strong of a command as you would see for some of the things that we do in our church, but it is, we're told to do it multiple times in the Bible. So if we, you know, if I just say, well, it's just awkward, I just don't want to do it. I mean, is our comfort really as important as God's word on the topic? Or more important, I should say, if we're going to let that, the one supersede the other? And I'm saying that to myself, too. Also, it says, if you look back at our passage, on that day they offered great sacrifices, this is verse 43, and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. It wasn't because they had to. The purification, I think they had to do that. But some of the great sacrifices they give, it says, because God had given them great joy. It's something that we get to do, worshiping the Lord in that way. It's not just a pressure and we have to. Someone else might say, I've seen worship that feels like a concert. I don't want that to be the case here, where you don't know if you're worshiping God or worshiping a feeling or worshiping the band or I don't know who I'm worshiping. It's like we're just going crazy. And I've seen that. But since when do other people doing it wrong determine how we do it right? God's word determines how we worship the Lord. And I think it's pretty clear God's word talks about this. Our worship should be determined by that. Someone might think, what if I stand and I block somebody? I don't know. That's a tough one. Maybe stand in the back. It's not that hard, right? Look, Taylor, my sister-in-law, is already doing it. All right. I think that is an obstacle that can be overcome by someone who really cares about it. Let's just say that. Or we could have a section of someone. Here's the standers. Stand over. If you sit here, fair warning, you're going to be blocked. I don't know. I think we can overcome that part if we care about it. I think here at Northgate, we're very good at worshiping God with our brains. And I think our knowledge of Scripture is very good. But I think God, and I'm not saying we don't worship God with the rest of us, but God has made our bodies too. And I think that, you know, the children use hand motions when they sing songs. They're all engaged because they have to be. They're like, they're moving around. They're using, it's not just their words. And I think the way that we worship matters in that way too. Something else that's really cool is it said at the end of verse 43, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And I think it's really cool that their worship was a witness. I mean, imagine someone walking in here when we're singing. Are they going to go, you know, I want to know who that God is? Because there's the way they're worshiping them, him, and they're so excited about him, they're passionate. I want to know that God. Clearly, from Scripture, there's a place for the quiet reflection that we see in our meetings too, and contemplation. And I love how we have times where there's absolute silence during the breaking of bread at times. But where is that other aspect, the loud, joyful response? Okay. That was the hard part, the challenging part. The last thing that I think is really cool in that verse is that it's unified. It says, the women and even the women and children rejoiced. so that the joy was heard from afar. So it wasn't just like they were loud, so the joy was heard from afar. It was like they were singing, and the women and the children. So that includes pretty much everybody, right? Men, women, children. So everybody was singing, so the joy was heard from afar. In the unity, they had that witness. And I think our world, if we look around, there is a lot of disunity. And so being a church where we're unified, loving each other, like it says in John 13, that's a real witness to the world. Oh, yeah. So to close out that section, I would just ask, is God worthy of your loud, joyful, exuberant worship? Just like your contemplative worship. I'm saying that to myself, too. Okay. So we talked about what led up to it, the predecessors. We talked about the actual event, the praise. And now we're going to look at the products of that praise. If anyone's looking at making a hair care line, praise products might be a good thing to call it. All right. Okay, that wasn't that funny. But let's see. Sometimes when I say a joke to myself, I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. People are really going to laugh at that. Nope. Note to self. All right. So on the next line down, verse 44, on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. And so I was really thinking about it. It says on the start of that verse, it says on that same day. And I think that's pretty powerful that they have this amazing moment of worship where it's so loud you could hear it from outside the walls. And then the same day they set up a practical obedience to God. And I think that's a really good example for us too. The way I was thinking about it was what I like to call a praise motor. I'm not really that mechanic, like technical of a person, but so I kind of looked it up. But so apparently a motor takes electrical energy. You can tell me if I'm wrong, Quincy or Tom or someone. Electrical energy and makes mechanical energy out of it. Does that sound about right? All right, well, Quincy's not disagreeing, so. Takes electrical energy and makes mechanical energy out of it. And I think what they did is kind of similar. They took this awesome time of worship and they used it as momentum to make practical obedience. They didn't just let that feeling kind of like burn off on itself, kind of like, but they used it for something practical. And for me, that was a helpful picture. Hopefully, maybe for you it is too. But I love that it says, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. So again, this wasn't because they had to. I think they were reading God's law and they saw God tells you you're supposed to do this. But the reason it says in the verse 44, at the end of the verse, it says, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. So that was the driving force, was that they rejoiced over the people who served. So that true worship that was really passionate led to something practical. And I think that's a good example for us too. There's a lot of examples of this in the Bible where people did this. Again, I was thinking of Hezekiah. He's just kind of on the brain right now. But when Hezekiah was king of Israel, they have this awesome thing where they go and they reinstate the Passover and they do 7 days. Then they love it so much they do another 7 days. And they sacrifice thousands of animals. And then right after that, this is 2 Chronicles 30 and 31. Right after that, they go out and they tear down all the idols. And that's a very practical thing to do after, like a tangible thing after all of this just worship energy that they had. Or if you look in the book of Acts, Acts 2:41, those who received the word from Peter are baptized the same day. That's pretty cool. They took that and they did something tangible with it. And I'm not saying we should baptize someone, you know, like that pattern of the same day is always right, but I'm just saying it was something practical. In Acts 4:34, all those who own their property sell it and give it to the needy. So there wasn't just a feeling and a worship of God, but then turning it towards the practical. And I think those moments of worship are really important in and of themselves, but they can be a really helpful stepping stone for us. Okay. So, talked about predecessors, the praise, and the product. It just worked out that the peas thing happened. It wasn't really trying that hard on it, but all right, let's see. Then the last couple of verses, there's a cool couple things I wanted to talk about. That still in verse 44, they set up the people, the appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, first fruits and tithes and all that stuff to gather into them from the fields. I could have that up there still. And as I was looking at that, I was kind of reading through Nehemiah, and I just realized that we've really seen the Israelites really transform over the course of this book. Thinking back through some of the portions, and in chapter 2, they agreed to build this wall. In chapter 3, they worked on the wall side by side. So again, I'm looking for what's the progression of these people. Chapter 4, they overcome discouragement. Chapter 5, they gave up enslaving each other in debt. Chapter 6, they finished the wall. Chapter 8, they asked Ezra to read the law, which I think Ashish was talking about, and that was a huge stepping stone for them. In that same chapter, the people bow low and worship God. They wept when they heard the law. They do the Feast of Booths. Chapter 9, they confess their sins. Chapter 10, they sign a covenant to keep all the commandments of God. And then in this verse, we see they set up this tithe system. And so that's an encouragement, I think, to us that these people were not the same after they were encountering God's word. They kept growing and changing. As more and more things were revealed to them, they changed and their lives were different. And so I would ask, are you different than you were 5 years ago? If you've still been hearing God's word, you know, week in and week out, day in and day out, is it changing you? And I think there are times of dryness every person experiences, but I think the general pattern of our life should be one where we're growing with the Lord. If you look at like Psalm 1, it talks about the person who is blessed. And I really love that verse. But it says they're going to be like a tree planted. So that's not something that's staying the same. It's something that's growing and increasing. Okay. So they set up this collection and everything, and then the last verse of our chapter, verse 47. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portion due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. So what I would like to focus us on is all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah did this thing. They gave the portion. They did what they were supposed to. And that really stuck out to me because during their lifetime, the people were faithful. And, you know, we can't control what people did before we were born or what people do after we pass on. But during our life, we have influence over the people around us. Are we willing to take responsibility and say, okay, during my life, people are going to be faithful. The people in this church are going to be faithful in this thing. I think that's a really good goal for us. You know, you could say, all Northgate Gospel Chapel in the days of Merwin and Ashish did outreach. Or all Northgate Gospel Chapel in the days of the Pauls were very hospitable or something. All Northgate Gospel Chapel in the days of Gordy were growing in discipleship. Or you could fill in the blank. There's a lot of people I was thinking about as I was thinking about that, but just some people that came to mind. What's something like that that from God's word you would say, this is so important. I want to make sure that our church is really faithful in this thing. As long as I'm alive and I have control, some type of influence, I want to make sure our church does this thing. So I just encourage you to think about that. You know, what part do you have to play? Is it like people who are faithful and just came and served? People who led the singing? People who helped build the wall? Nehemiah and Ezra, who were like the figureheads and leading it? What's your part to play? Love that, I think Rocky referenced John 17 in Breaking of Bread today. And I love how Jesus in John 17 says, of all the ones you've given me, I've lost none except for the son of perdition. You know, he took responsibility for the people around him. And another example I was thinking of was Uzziah. When David brought him back and he wanted to, you know, deceive him about his wife and stuff, Uzziah would not sleep in under his own roof. He slept on the porch of David's house or something like that. Just because I think he was so responsible, so connected to the people around him. He was not willing to just have a restful evening at home when his people, his men were out on the battlefield. And I think that's a great example for us. You know, it's easy for me to get into this mindset of, okay, I'm having my quiet time, I pray, I read the Bible, I do these ministries, so I'm good. But do we take the responsibility? So we could say something like, so all North Hay Gospel Chapel in the days of fill in your name did this. Do you take responsibility for other people? You okay back there? Okay, good. Shouldn't talk about responsibility and then ignore when that happens. Oh. Okay. So, all right, last thing I want to talk about is the gospel. Because I think in every story you see a hint, you see a foreshadow, you see the gospel. I heard a quote that really stuck out to me. And it was by Vodi Bakum. He said, "The Bible is one story, not many." I'm not sure if that actually originated with him, but I heard him say it. The Bible is one story, not many. And I think it's so cool seeing in this little section, you know, for me it feels kind of like the one of the corner, like back corners of the Bible. Like I never really knew Nehemiah growing up. But we see God is redeeming his people. You know, the big idea with the gospel, you know, we've sinned, Jesus sacrifices, and then through his death we can be reconciled to God if we believe on him. And there's kind of a similar track with the Israelites when they go out. You know, they sin, so they're taken to captivity. God makes a way. You know, he works in Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and all these people and makes a way for them to come back. And then he cares for them. You know, there's a wall, there's protection, they're his people. And that's very similar to us with salvation as well. And I was just so encouraged thinking about that it doesn't matter where you are in the Bible. God is a redeeming God, and he always is redeeming his people when they mess up, even in little ways or big ways. It's cool to see that. Okay, so what we've looked at, I always have to review. We talked about this amazing moment, and there was the predecessors to it. It didn't just happen. There was the people who were faithful and stepped out in faith. There are the people who were obedient to God's calling, and then there was purity. Those all came before the amazing moment of worship. There was praise itself, and then that praise turned to something practical. It wasn't just worship on its own. It led to something else as well. And because I want these to stick in people's brains, remember the praise motor that worship should lead to something practical, or can be a really great stepping stone to something practical. And then I wanted to end with, because I think this is powerful for us, that our worship and God's goodness, we should try to match those. That we should be willing to sing loud, to stand, to raise our hands, whatever it is, if that's what it takes to praise God for his worthiness. I don't know exactly what it looks like for every person, but I would encourage you, if you do feel, I know there's lots of, like, from having conversations, there's all these people who secretly want to do that anyways, so I'm not saying that I, like, am the only person who thinks about this, but I would just encourage you that the Bible says to you, and I would encourage us in that. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time where we can just hear your word. And I just love how your word speaks to us in unexpected ways I had not thought about at all going into this message. But just that I just pray that we'd be sensitive to your word and that it wouldn't just be one moment and then it's gone and we go on with our week, but we'd be willing to take that and let your word change us, however the Holy Spirit's applying to any individual person. I just thank you for our church and how you've blessed this church. Pray all this in Jesus' name.